The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at Life Streams Christian Church in South Perth, Western Australia. For more information, please visit our website at www.lifestreamcc.com.
Hallelujah. It's good to know Jesus Christ is alive, eh? It's always good to have the young adults lead us in our time of worship. And Isabel. I'm going to say, and Isabel is a champion as well. Yeah, that's good. That's good. Some of you might be wondering, what are the drums doing in the baptistry? Some of you might be thinking, are they going further and further back? No, we just found that putting them there actually brings a good sound. It sort of helps in a lot of ways. And for your information, when there are baptisms, the drums won't be there, all right? So just realise that we're not getting rid of baptisms. There are things we want you to be baptised. So don't ever let that stop you thinking about baptism. You know, in our family, things happen. And as you saw this morning, we had a lot of young adults helping and worshipping and leading us in worship. We had one of our elderly people pass away on Friday. John Morrow, who a number of you will know. John's been very ill for a number of years and he passed away on Friday. So in some ways it's a release. It's sad for the family. So I just encourage you to keep praying for Shirley. Shirley's John's wife. John was a minister in Church of the Christ for many years, over east and in Perth as well. And obviously other family members in our church are Gavin and Alan Morrow and their four kids, Shema, and I've got to get this right, Amity and Jacob and Brendan, and some of you will know some of them. So the memorial service will be later on this week in here. So keep your keep aware of that as you wish. Can we just pray at this time for the family? Father, we know that John has not been well for a number of years. And in some ways, even as we pray this morning, we realise that he is with you. And how good is that? No more pain, no more sorrow. So we want to thank you for the reality of that. We thank you for the confidence that we have that he's with you. And Father, we want to pray for Shirley and for Gavin and Alan and the rest of the family, the extended family, just as they go through a time of release at this time, but also a time of sadness. Father, may you continue to redeem through John's life and through his death of this situation. We pray that you'd bring life out of it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as some of you know, we're doing a series on the Sermon on the Mount. And that's the Mount. We were there a few weeks ago. I was privileged enough to be with a group from here and other places, and we sat right there on that mount, and it was pretty special. Just put the next photo up. This was a sign that I don't think was there when Jesus was preaching. This is some of the things they have to deal with, you know, and it's like, no dogs. Okay, we didn't have any dogs, we're okay. And the one I'm pointing at, we looked at that and we thought, what is that? No kissing? But then we realised that, shh, be quiet. It's a Sermon on the Mount. We didn't have any guns, so it was okay. But we sat on the Mount of Beatitudes where Jesus preached his sermon. Now, obviously, it mightn't have been on the exact spot where he stood, but it was in that area. And as we sat around there, there was 40 of us, and we read together out loud the whole Sermon on the Mount. It was a powerful time. Powerful time as we actually... You know, when you read out loud, you actually can hear the words being spoken to you, and it was all the word of Jesus. And it felt like he was speaking the word to us as we sat there. You know, since I've got home, or since we've got home, I've had conversations with a lot of people, and their comments are usually like, oh, wow, tell us about all your highlights and all this sort of stuff. And they're all, no, not all, most of them are very interested. Very interested in what's going on, and they're listening to the stories and their responses. Wow, that was fantastic. You know, it was just great. And I thought to myself, as I share today from an aspect of the Sermon on the Mount, I trust that your attitude will be the same to what Jesus is speaking to you. That of interest and engaging and thinking, wow, that's great, tell me another story. I pray that you would be open to what Jesus is speaking into your life, because he's going to speak, and he is speaking already, into what you might be dealing with out of the passage today. And the passage today is an interesting one. It's from chapter 5, verses 21 to 26. How about I read it out now? It'll be on the screen so you can read along with us. Verse 21, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or a sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or a sister, raka, is answerable to the court, and anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who has taken you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way. Or your adversary may hand you over to the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Father, as we look at this section of your sermon today, the sermon of Jesus, Father, I pray that what I share will link in very much with what you're wanting people to hear. And even if it doesn't, Lord, I pray that you'd take your word and speak it into each heart and life. Lord, you know where we're up to. You know the pain we're going through. You know the joys in our life. You know the sin that is even harboured there as well. You know everything about us. And Father, I pray that today you would speak, not to condemn, because you never do that, but to lift people, to free them, to release them in new ways, ways that they might never have considered possible. We pray this in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen. You know, in this chapter 5, six times, Jesus says these words, you have heard it said, but I say you. You've heard it said, but I say. And then he uses six illustrations to bring out the reality or the intent and the true meaning of that law. So the first one was the law, thou shalt not kill, which is what we're looking at today. And so this sermon that Jesus preaches is not a code of ethics. It's good news. It's the gospel. It's always about life. And so what Jesus is doing here is bringing a new outlook and a new perspective, a new understanding to the people than what they got from the teachers of the law, which they've been listening to for a long time. You see, the Jewish people were very dependent on the Pharisees, on the religious leaders and the teachers of the law to get what they were supposed to be involved in. They were very dependent for their teaching. And obviously, when they taught, they brought in their traditions and their interpretations. And what did that do? It created burdens for the people. And Jesus spoke into that in different places. But you know, we found when we were in Israel that people still, the Jewish people still strictly follow old interpretations of the law. For example, on the Sabbath, the commandment is keep the Sabbath holy. So one of the interpretations they put on that is that in a hotel you have elevators. Okay? And on the Sabbath day, they have a Sabbath elevator. So one of the elevators this is the Sabbath one. And it stops at every floor automatically. So if you get in that one and you want to go to the 12th floor, you're going to stop at 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, up to 12. Because they think it is work to press the button. So they won't make you press the button. They won't make a Jew press the button on the Sabbath. As long as you get in that elevator, it's going to stop on your floor. Very strict interpretations. And so Jesus comes along in this story, and he basically sets himself up as the new authority. I speak the truth, is what he's saying here. You've heard it said, but I'm saying this now. This is the truth. You need to get a handle on this. I speak life and freedom. That's what Jesus speaks. Life and freedom. I mean, in John chapter 1, we did John last year, you mightn't remember it, but in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Later down in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and lived amongst us, dwelt amongst us, full of grace and truth. The Word is Jesus. Jesus is the living Word. He is the living Word. He speaks life. He can't speak anything else but life. He is the living Word. He's always on about life. You know, the letter of the law is true. Thou shalt not kill. It's true. But it's the spirit of the law that really matters, and that's what Jesus brings out. I mean, Paul said in 2 Corinthians, the letter kills, burden, weighs down. The spirit, what? Gives life. The spirit gives life. So in verse 21, 22, you've heard that it was said to people long ago, you shall not murder. Correct. Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Correct. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, raka is like you are useless, you worthless person, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. What? Oh, yeah. That's a person I met. No. Yeah, so the religious leaders, here they are, they say, we haven't committed murder, we're okay. Jesus saying, no. The spirit is way different. The spirit of the Lord is way different. What is your spirit? That's the crucial thing. Jesus is all on about relationship. Now, obviously, murder and speaking badly about someone are way different consequences. But Jesus is saying, let's look at the whole spirit here, the spirit of what this means. And he's saying, don't have an attitude of contempt or of scorn or derision or abuse towards someone. Raka. Murder. Raka destroys people, destroys people's reputation, shakes their confidence, knocks them around, puts them down. It's an awful thing. And Jesus says that is just not on. It's not what we're on about. We're on about you in relationship giving life in the way you speak and the way you live, not destroying people. You know, some of you know we're away for 8 weeks, holiday. A lot of it was overseas in fantastic situations. Monday just gone. I'm back at the church first day. Bang! Reality of deadlines hit. You know, there's all these things on your plate and you're just going flat out and you think, gee, it was great last week. You know, will I talk to this person or will I go down south and have a, you know, and suddenly you've got all these deadlines and push. And about 5:30, I got a phone call from someone. We're doing a bit of stuff, work on our house. And this person rang with some news which wasn't good. And I thought, oh, far out, I knew that would be the case. You know, blah, blah, blah. So I get home about 6:45 with brain overload. And we have family night on Monday night, so everyone comes round. And so I shared the news that wasn't flash. But I didn't just share it in terms of, oh, I'm going to have to work through this. I shared it in such a way that made most of the family members feel like it was their fault. I didn't really want to do this thing. You guys wanted to do this stuff, and now we've got to deal with this problem. You know, raka! Putting pressure on them. Putting pressure on them instead of just dealing with, okay, we'll work through this. And we have. We had a great meal and a great conversation, had a lot of fun and laughs. And then Brett and Kendall just mentioned about something to do with their car. And I said, oh, when did it start doing this? And I said, what, this week, last week? And they looked at each other and I said, last month, 6 months ago? Probably months. I go, ah, far out. You know, raka! You idiots! You're supposed to, look, it's going to cost you a ton of money now. If you had to deal with it back here, blah, 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 raka, raka, raka. I then gave them the way forward. I introduced them to, I gave the number of a person who could help them. And they've since got it done. But you felt the dampener come over it. You know what I'm talking about? No, you don't. Don't you do this in your own family? Far out. Am I alone in this? I'm saved by grace. But yeah, you could feel this dampener. And not often is Brett pretty upset, but I could sense he wasn't happy. He was tired as well. But anyway, I could have just gone fairly easy and just dealt with the stuff and said, look, that's okay. Well, I got a guy, we can do it. And I could give the excuse that all this stuff from the day was sitting on top of me. Doesn't matter. I still shared with raka, contempt. You fool. Just doesn't help. And Jesus is saying, that's the sort of stuff that is not on. Jesus is all on about bringing life. All on about bringing life, not death, to others in our world. You know, it's interesting when we're travelling around, I worked out before I went how to... I'm on Facebook, a social media, and I worked out that if I take a few photos with the iPhone, then I can stick them on Facebook and just put a few comments, and it keeps people back here aware of what's going on. And so I had quite fun doing that. You don't always have internet. And when I got back, it's really interesting, just the comments that people made. I mean, I had one lady say to me, I don't think I've ever spoken to her before. I knew her husband, but not her, and she said, thanks so much for bringing me along on your trip. Wow. She said, oh, it was fantastic. Every day we sort of clicked on to see, I wonder where David and Raymond are today. What's happening? And I was a bit stunned, actually. But that happened more than once. People said, your trip sounded so exciting. It was so great to enjoy it with you. I said, oh, wow. There wasn't anyone who said, I'm really annoyed at the fact you went. The church must be paying you too much money. How can you afford to go on that sort of stuff? Shouldn't you be giving that money to missions? You know, no one ripped into us for it. And I thought, well, it felt great. So the only thing we got was words of life in response to... I mean, I felt blessed when I was away, totally blessed. And one lady emailed me and she said, your updates and photos are so life-giving. I thought, wow, that's... And it encouraged me, it lifted me. You know, instead of my old way of thinking was, people would probably think, what's David doing over here? He should be back here doing work. And it was so life-giving. There was none of this destructive undertoning. You can bring those later if you want, all right, but not now. One lady, when I got back, she emailed me. She said, oh, it's great to have you back down under, filled with the old world images and ready to bring people, to help people into the next world. And I thought, that's what it is, isn't it? It's not about, oh yeah, we saw a lot of old places and things like that. But it's all about people. It's all about people experiencing what is going on in another world. But the whole purpose is to help people enjoy this world and be ready for the next world, for eternity. Now, Jesus' purpose of the law is not about oppressive rules that you're supposed to obey. But it's about promoting freedom, so that we experience life in relationship and we bring life to other people. It's not just about avoiding evil. It's about pursuing life, pursuing kingdom life. You know, Paul says in Romans, he says that the law is a tutor or a teacher that leads us to Christ, because we realize without Christ we can't fulfill that. We're in trouble. The law is not an end in itself. But the overall purpose of the law is that we know God, that we know Christ, that we know who He is, that we love and trust Him more and more. That's the purpose of the whole thing with Scripture. I mean, Scripture is God sharing His heart with us. It's a love letter. He's wanting us to experience Him, every aspect of it. You know, one of the things that comes through this passage is anger. I've shared some of the aspects of how anger might look in a home. Some of you might experience different types of anger. You might display different types of anger. But anger is a big issue that Jesus is talking to here. Contempt. You know, I've read a great article by one of my friends, and some of you know Andrew Olson, who's a good friend of some of us. He wrote a great article on this, and I'll put the link on the website, link with the sermon. You can have a look through, and it's just a really good article. I encourage you to have a read of it. But as we look at what Jesus is saying here, it's like he's saying anger is murder. Ooh. Contempt for people is murder. So you Pharisees think that you're doing okay if you haven't actually physically murdered someone. I want to let you know that when you express anger towards people, you're murdering them. Wow. Really, anger is a chosen strategy. that we implement to get our own way. But often below it, there's other feelings. There's feelings of sadness, of fear, of guilt. They're the three main ones that are below anger. You know, when you see babies throw a temper tantrum, some of you unfortunately have seen adults throw them as well. Some of you might have, like me at times, have thrown one. Different degrees. But it's really to get what we want and avoid getting what we don't want. We will use anger if it suits us. Anger gives us instantaneous power. It gives us confidence. It gives us almost a sense of being right. The louder we get, the more we feel right. We've got to justify being right. It's quite addictive at times. But once again, what does it do to the other people around us? It shuts them down. If you use anger to withdraw from people, that causes confusion. It damages people. So when we say things like, "You make me angry," we know that's not true. It's a choice. I choose to be angry. I choose to respond. Noella. Some of you know Noella. Would you like to come up here? She's a bit old. I'll give her a hand up.
Dear boy.
Do you know Noella Ridley? Very nice lady. Noella, I'd like you to do one thing.
Yes?
It's not going to hurt you. I'd like you to slap me on the face.
Oh, I can't do that.
Yes, you can.
You mean hard?
Not with a fist. Ah! Sit down. Do I get angry with it? No, because I set it up. It was a pretend, even though she did hit me. So the act of slapping me, the feel of pain on my face, I didn't respond with anger. Because I'd set it up as a pretend, even though it actually happened. So it's not the action that makes us angry, or that we get angry because of. When my wife slaps me, which, as you know, Raymond, would it be very often. No, she doesn't slap me. But if your wife or your husband slaps you hard, it really does stir some stuff up. Because it's more than the action. It's more than the physical pain. It's that relational pain. There's a personal relationship there. There's something being questioned here. And there is either sadness or, in some cases, fear that just rip people apart. I was talking to someone just recently, a guy, and he was in tears as he was sharing with me how one of his relatives just abuses him verbally. And he was in real pain in terms of what this person's words was doing to him. And I know that if I had spoken those words to him, he would have similar feelings. Because there's relationship. And there's the confusion of, as you were saying, what do I do with this? What do I do? Why do they do that to me? Why do they speak like that to me? You know, anger is always toxic to relationships. Always toxic. And it's toxic to your own well-being as well, you know. In the New Testament, there's many references to anger. And in Andrew's article, he's got them all written out there. In the New Testament, they're all written out there so you can have a look at them. But they all condemn anger. Because it all results in destruction and mess. Doesn't result in life. It always results in mess. You might say, well, wait a minute, what about Ephesians 4:26, where it says, "In your anger, do not sin." So it seems that that's, wait a minute, you can have anger but not sin. Well, that verse is a quote from Psalm 4:4. It's an exact quote, and that is a psalm where it's talking about, or the warning against anger. And Paul then uses verse 26 to go into the next few verses and go into the power and the damage of anger and saying it is a sin. Anger is always going to be destructive. You might say, what about righteous anger? Yeah, there is 0.1% of a chance when we can do that. Jesus, Paul, there's indications of righteous anger. Jesus only showed righteous anger. They were angry when someone else was being harmed. They were angry when someone else was being damaged in some way. It was never about them being hurt. I mean, looking at Jesus on the cross, we see that. Never about their own situation. So Paul was angry when there was people teaching the wrong doctrine and causing believers to be sideswiped and drift to one side or be led astray. Paul got angry with that because that was damaging these people's spiritual growth. Jesus was angry when people were stopping the children coming to him. Jesus was angry in the temple when, as he looked around and saw the busyness of the markets and the selling there, was blocking the way for Gentiles to come into the Gentile court and to experience what it is to worship God. And he was angry with that and got put out there. All of Jesus' anger was righteous. It was all about the freeing of other people, not about himself. It is possible to have righteous anger, and we know people. You may be in situations where you actually are involved in that. So what do we do with this anger that we feel boiling down here when people do things to us? Or when we have our agenda challenged or broken through? If we look at a couple of examples in the Old Testament, you look at Cain and Jonah. Let's look at Cain. When he got angry because his offering to God wasn't accepted, but Abel's was. And what did God say to him? Why are you angry? So God questioned Cain on his anger. And I believe that's what God will often do for us. He wants us to question the anger. Asked us the question, and he went on with Cain. He said, sin is crouching at your door, and you must master it. It's about conquest. It's not about manage it. It's about mastering it. I do try to manage things like this. And it's like, can we master it? Can there be a total conquest? Maybe not in this world. But he knew that with Cain, big ramifications if you don't master this, if you don't deal with it. Killed his brother, a lot of repercussions. So how do we deal with it? At least to acknowledge that it is sin. Renounce it, confess it, reject it, refuse to use it as a strategy. Once again, in the heat of the moment, not always easy to do. If you start to think through some of these situations. I know one of the things Raymer and I worked out a number of years ago was that if she sees me getting a little too aggressive, she will say, your choice. And we worked it out together. And she's only done it twice, but it's worked. It's caused me to question what I'm doing. Now, you might sort something like that out in your relationships. Your choice. Your choice. You may want to say out loud, as someone suggested, my anger is my ungodly strategy to control my agenda in my world. Speak out what it actually is. Or you may want to, when you're feeling it, just ask some questions about what's beneath this. What's beneath it? Is there sadness? Is there fear? Is there guilt there? What's beneath it? That's a bit of a harder one. But I think that will then deal with some of the things that look like huge logs on the path in front of you, that you can help to actually realize there's ways around this. You can deal with it. All I can say is it's way better than ending up in bondage and prison as Jesus talked about in this passage. And some of you know what that is as well. Now, when they're talking about judgment, it's not about eternal judgment only. It's about the judgment that we feel, the blah, the ah, of tension in relationships. So But God might be speaking to you specifically on some things there. Verse 23. Jesus goes on and says, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. So once again he's saying, take positive steps here, initiate. It's interesting that he says, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, it's not saying if you've got something against them. The assumption is if you've got something against someone, you will have dealt with it. That's the assumption coming through here. They're not ignoring that. They're saying the assumption is you deal with stuff that you've got against people. If you don't want to end up in prison, if you don't want to destroy people, be destroyed. But here he's saying, show initiative. If you know someone's got something against you, show initiative and go to them and try and sort it out. Play your part in bringing peace. Do as much as you can. I mean, doesn't mean to say it's always going to work out right. But do what you can to bring about peace. And it's almost like Jesus saying, getting on with others, having peace in relationships, is more important than worshipping God. Take time out. Time out. Got to go and sort this out. I have to make a move there. I have to at least give it a chance. It's a reminder of the fact that relating with God, well with God, implies that you're also doing everything you can to relate well with others in your world. It's all about relationships. Verse 25, 26. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge. The judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Now, for some of you, this is pretty tough because you're dealing with court situations or have dealt with it. And it's pretty tough. But even those words there, do it while you are still with them on the way. As early as possible, do whatever you can to mediate this thing so you don't end up in court. And I know talking to some of you that have been in and through the court systems, you've tried to do that. But we don't live in an ideal world and other people don't always play the same game. It's just a hard thing. So if you don't actually go that way, then it's going to end up in judgment and prison and bondage. It's that whole sense of feeling, ah, and sometimes it's a literal situation. So I guess what I see Jesus saying here, hear this well, he's saying. When you speak in anger or contempt, when you choose to not forgive, when you speak death or when you give cold shoulders to people, rather than life words, we experience judgment. Not the eternal judgment, but that sense of, ah, there's tension here. It feels like awful. We experience that. As I said, we're not in an ideal world, but Jesus is saying here, we do what we can to bring and keep peace in the relationships. Doesn't mean to say we have to be a doormat. And for some of you that might be in awful situations, please explore this with people who might be able to give you some professional help. It's not a quick fix thing that I'm saying here. So it is about humility. It is about trusting God, regardless of how people respond. And I think even when you move towards people that you know there's some enmity, regardless of how they respond, we still experience God. If they respond well, we experience something of God's pleasure. And we experience a restored relationship. And we experience something of joy. If they respond badly and continue to damage us or whatever, we can still experience the reality of God's presence with us. Of God's arms around us. Of God speaking into our life. And we can even identify with the fellowship of his sufferings. So we experience God. Now when we were in Israel, we met a lot of people. One of the girls we met was a girl called Shadia. And Shadia was a Palestinian Christian. She's about 30, friend of Reitz. And she came and shared with us one night about her story. Because as you may know, the Palestinians, the Arabs, have big problems with the Jews. And it's always volatile. They hate each other. There's always enmity. But you've got Christians in both camps. And they too, because of the past, struggle with one another. And Shadia, as a young person, as a teenager, went on a a camp with a ministry which is all about bringing reconciliation for 5 days down in the wilderness with other young people who are Christians, some Palestinian, some Israeli. And the idea was you do activities together, you play games together, you do intentional activities that cause you to relate with one another. You sit down and hear one another's story. And you know what happens when we hear one another's story? Suddenly we think, oh, that's why they like their art. And she said, as I heard this other Israeli girl's story, I realized she had the same fears I do. She said she had the same joy. We had so much in common. We were both teenage girls who loved Jesus. Shadi was quite impacted by that. She now works in this ministry. She went across to the UK, did a master's or a PhD in this whole reconciliation, and she now plays a big role in this ministry. So she's often running camps for kids, Palestinian Christians, Jewish Christians, young adults, running training conferences for youth leaders from Palestinian Christian groups, Israeli Christian groups. So they actually experience it, but also can then take it back to their groups. They run ministry conferences for women. And so I look at this and I think, when we make a move and when God opens it up and we realize what needs to happen, it doesn't just affect us. In Shadia's case, it affects a whole pile of people in an awful scenario. In your case, it's affecting people in your world as well. Because God does something. He lifts it up. He opens it up more. You know, as I think about that, I think that's exactly what Jesus on the cross was all about. What was his words, final words on the cross? Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. And I guess that's the example and the picture we want to keep in our minds. He was totally badly treated. In every way. But for our sake, for your sake, for my sake, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You know, if you love Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus, follow that example. If you're not a Christian, know that his arms are out there saying, I love you too. And I want you to know that you're forgiven. I want you to know that I want you to experience the life that I give. That's what he's on about. Always life. Let's just pray. Just in the silence, just listen to what Jesus is saying to you at this point. Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace, for your mercy. Thank you that you offer peace. Father, I pray that each one of us would really be aware of what it is that you're saying to us at this point. Reveal to us the ones that we need to move towards. Reveal to us the ones who maybe we've hurt. And we're resisting moving towards them. Father, help us to deal with this, knowing that there is a bigger picture in place. I just want to pray out of 1 Peter 2. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Father, I pray for the reality of that to hit us again and again. Father, we want to breathe life. We want to speak life. We want to overflow with life. And so I want to pray that we will do that. And to do that, I pray that we will deal with some of the things that may be blocking it that you've raised with us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.